Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord, was the words of Job after he had experienced all that he had walked through, even in all of our circumstances, even in all of our trials. Our God is worthy to be praised, and we see a picture of this in our text today. We're in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, working our way through the end of the chapter, and we will catch up from where we left off last week. Paul had kept wanting to go east. He wanted to go deeper into Asia, kept asking God and wanting to go and take the gospel there, but God kept closing the doors or even forbidding it by the Spirit of God, by Christ himself, and then God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia, and instead of going east, he was to go west to Macedonia, and he found himself in the city of Philippi, a city that was under the control of the Roman Empire, a Roman colony, a pagan place, very few Jews, not even a synagogue, which was Paul's normal place to go first, to go and share the gospel, that he might at least find some religious people that were seeking after God. But he went down by the river where there was mainly a group of ladies that had gathered together to pray, Gentile ladies. One was named Lydia, and she came to Christ, and all her household and the church began to meet in her home, and they were growing and flourishing. And then Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they would go out by the river daily to pray, and there was this demon-possessed girl that would follow along behind them and say, look, the servants of the Most High God who bring about the message of salvation. And Paul just showed compassion on this possessed young girl, and he called out that demon, and she was delivered. But her owners, who were using her, abusing her, making money off of her, had lost their opportunity for profit, brought them before the magistrates. They were stripped, and they were beaten with rods. And then we pick up in verse 24, having received this order, he put them, talking about the Roman jailer, into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. First, I want you to notice this morning that our circumstances fade in the light of God's presence. Our circumstances fade in the light of God's presence. Here are Paul and Silas. They have done what God told them to do. They had been obedient to God. They'd seen people saved. They'd shown compassion upon others. And they find themselves having taken a beating and now in the stocks, in the inner cell. And many might would whine. Many might would complain. Many might would shake their fist at God and say, I told you I wanted to go east and not west. But Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns. Why? Because the presence of God was making their circumstances fade in the light of his glory. They don't go away, but they fade, and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. Psalm 42:8, the psalmist writes this. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Listen to this. We are not promised the absence of trials, but we are promised the presence of God. Do you hear that? We are not promised the absence of trials. This life will have tribulation. Actually, Jesus promised we would have trouble. We are not promised the absence of trials, but we are promised the presence of Christ. John 16:33, Jesus wrote, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 John 4, verse 2 and following, the writer says this, John the apostle says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our circumstances fade in the light of God's presence. But second, I want you to see this. Our circumstances give opportunity to testify of God's power. Our circumstances give opportunity to testify of God's power, because I will assure you, somebody is always watching, someone is always listening, and someone always wants to see how we respond as the people of God when our trials come, because they will come. We will face them. How do we respond? They sang until God moved. They praised God until he moved. Literally, this time he moves. He moves the whole jail cell. He moves the whole prison. He shakes it. Look what it says. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Listen, what's happening here is that the jailer sees no alternative but to kill himself. Because he's made a presumption, he supposed that all the prisoners have escaped. I would say that in the moment where anyone faces the temptation to take their own life, they are assuming some things that are just not true. They're assuming there's no hope. They're assuming there's no possible other outcome that could relieve them of the pain they feel. They're assuming that the worst has happened and will continue to happen. But listen, he was assuming wrongly. He was presuming that the prisoners had escaped, but he had not recognized yet the greatest hope, the only hope that any of us have, and that is Christ Jesus. Why would he kill himself just because his prisoners had escaped? He felt it was best to take his own life than have his life taken by the authorities, because if a soldier lost his prisoners, he paid that price with his own life. We saw this back in Acts chapter 12 when Peter had been miraculously delivered. We kind of forget that part of the story. Herod was angry and they searched for the prisoners. In Acts 12, 19, it says, after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. He put the soldiers to death and then went on vacation. He thought that little of it. This soldier thought that that was his fate. Little did he know that he had an unimaginable fate ahead of him that was full of God's grace and glory. He began to take his own life. He thought the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice to stop him, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Then, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs," and he asked the most important question that's ever been asked in the history of mankind, "What then must I do to be saved?" What then must I do to be saved? Look what Paul's answer is. He doesn't go into some deep diatribe or some theological explanation or some five-point plan. Paul says this, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household." Now listen, some would try to take this text and say that if one person in a household gets saved, everybody gets saved. How did the jailer get saved? Believing in the Lord Jesus. How did every other member of his household get saved? Believing in the Lord Jesus for themselves. They explain it in the text here that believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, and you will be saved in your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And so they shared that gospel with the Roman jailer and with all of his household. And all of them responded in belief to the Lord Jesus. Then his heart changes. Think about this Roman jailer. Woke up that morning. Don't know if he already had some other prisoners that he had to take care of, but during the day, he got these prisoners that it was clear they were not to be treated well, and they were not to be let go, and they were to be disdained. And he's going about his job like any other day, and his life is about to be radically changed forever. And his heart changes. I would imagine before this time, and we don't see any indication of this necessarily explicitly in the text, but implicitly, he didn't care about Paul and Silas's wounds. He threw them in that inner cell, he put their feet in the stocks, and he went about his business. But now, look what changes. His heart and his demeanor towards them changes because he has now received the Lord Jesus. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, and he and all his family. The baptism didn't save him. That's just an outward response of what God had already done. That was a testimony of what God had done in his life and in his family's life. But he was obedient. Then he brought them up into the house, and he set food before them. I don't imagine that any of the prisoners had ever sat at his table and shared a meal. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. He rejoiced along with his entire household. Listen, we ought to be some of that. We ought to be the most happy, rejoicing people in all the world. But I have seen some Christians and the way they carry themselves. If I was a lost person, I would not want what they have. You hear me? I'm not saying you got to act like me and be all excited. I don't say you got to run the aisles or jump pews or swing from the chandelier. If you can reach it, I'd like to see it. That'd be kind of impressive. But there ought to be some joy. The overarching theme of your life ought to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be. Even in our circumstances, even with what might be going on around us, the overarching theme ought to be joy. I didn't talk about happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is a mirage oftentimes, but joy and peace that comes from God can sustain itself even in the midst of the roughest of circumstances. Joy and peace can exude even through convulsion of tears. You can still sense God's peace and God's joy. It's not something the world can give. Only God can give it through the hope and the certainty of the gospel. Circumstances fade in light of God's presence. Circumstances give opportunity to testify of God's power. Paul and Silas, how they responded, praising God. The other prisoners were listening. The Roman jailer saw it, and he and all his household were saved. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment, but finally, I want you to see circumstances give opportunity for God's provision. Circumstances sometimes come as God's provision. There's a piece of Paul's background, of Paul's upbringing, of Paul's citizenship that he's not yet played. There's a card that he's held on to that helps him to bring deliverance in his situation, but also to the church that remains. Look there at verse 35. And this is not nearly the most important part of this passage, but I want us to cover it. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let these men go. We don't know why they changed their mind, but they're wanting to get rid of them and let them go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. And you can imagine this new brother in Christ, this new jailer is like, hey, guys, I don't know what happened, but y'all are free to go. You can imagine he probably felt some sense of joy and relief for his new brothers in Christ. But Paul said this to them, they have beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, that's a pretty big deal. I'll explain it in a second. And have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. Paul's got a plan. Paul is in a position of some authority here, some power. It's something that is one of his circumstances that wasn't a bad circumstance, but right now God's going to use his Roman citizenship for his good and for the good of the body of Christ. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. You know why they were afraid? Because what they had done was incredibly illegal and one of the most awful things that could happen to a Roman citizen, and it could cost them their positions, and it could even have the Roman Empire strip Philippi of their colony status, which would mean, among other things, everybody would have to start paying taxes. But they would lose their jobs. They might would even lose their lives for breaking this law. This was a big deal. Well, what happens? So they came to Paul and Silas, apologized to them. This is a public apology that takes place. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. I promise you, it was not a request the first time, but now it's a request. Hey, would you leave the city? They want them to be gone. They want this to go away. So what happens here? So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. They were leaving, but they left the church in much better position by what happened because of Paul's Roman citizenship. Now the church had a better reputation, a better position, because these were the ones that Paul and Silas had helped start. The government, the magistrates probably don't want to mess with these folks because they don't want what they did wrongly to Paul to come back up. And so God is using those circumstances to provide protection and a place for the church to grow more healthy. I don't know why Paul kind of didn't bring that up in the middle of the so-called trial. It might have been he didn't even have a chance, because by the time we read the text, it seems they were rushed in and they were stripped and they were beaten and they were thrown in jail. And sometime during the night as he was praising, that might be why he was singing too. He knew he was going to come out all right in this thing. But mostly they were singing because our God's bigger. Whatever you're going through, our God's bigger. Let me give you a few takeaways from this text. A couple of them come in forms of questions. Can you sing in the storm? Can you sing in the storm? Has God given you a song that can well up even when everything around you is falling apart? It may be a simple song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It may be a simple childhood promise that you remember that's still a promise today. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is there a song in the storm? Can I say that there ought to be? Even in the midst of the jail cell, and even in the stockade, even in the shackles, God gives us a song. Sometimes it's one that we remember with fondness. Sometimes it's one we sang last week in church. Sometimes it's one that we never knew, but God gives it to us in that season. I went through a time where I didn't have a clue what was going on and didn't know what God was up to. And I heard a song by Michael W. Smith that some of the words was, sometimes it feels like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Your circumstances sometimes seem so heavy and so impossible. And you wonder why you're walking through that season. I pray that you have a song. Because see, if you have a song, that means you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, that means you're saved. Are you trusting in Jesus? Again, we're not promised that we won't face trials. We're promised the presence of Christ. The exact opposite. We're promised trials. But we're promised our Christ is greater than any trial we'll go through. And even if that trial were to slay us, even if it were to cost us our very lives, the next breath is in His presence, which allowed Paul later to write to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that I reckon these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Do you have a song? Can you sing in the storm? Second, I want you to recognize a lot of times, your trials and your issues have little to nothing to do with what God's doing in your life. It's for somebody else. You see, Paul and Silas's deliverance was very little about Paul and Silas in this situation. Now, they benefited from it, and I'm sure they were grateful for it, and I bet it felt nice when those chains let go and those stocks around their feet were loosened and they were physically set free, but that deliverance was not for them. The deliverance, that miracle was for the deliverance of the jailer and all his household. Do you see the bigger picture? We're so self-centered and so mindful of ourselves, sometimes what we're going through has nothing to do with us, and God wants to use it for His glory, and there's people that are watching, and we respond in a wrong way because all we can see is ourselves. God can use how we respond in our trials for someone else's good. Ah, Our daughter turned 15 this Friday. Her name is Karis Diane Kiker. And unfortunately, you only ever hear the Diane when she's not, you know, behaved perfectly, which only happens once or twice a year, decade. Or she's a great young lady. I wouldn't trade her for any other teenage girl. I know that. No offense, other teenage girls here, but Diane is a family name. Her mom's middle name, is that right? Yeah, I don't pay attention when my mother-in-law is talking as much as I should probably, but but also, it's the name of a sweet saint of God named Diane Cook, who had died just right before Karis was born, who had battled cancer 3 or 4 different times. She was a 3-time cancer survivor, really a 4-time cancer survivor, because what she died from was the symptoms and the effects of all the treatment. But she had a song. She had a joy. About 2 weeks before she died, she walked down into the neighborhood with some of the kids that were playing. You remember those scooters that got real popular, those metal scooters, and this 70-something-year-old lady is riding these scooters down the street. We thought that might have been what killed her. She had a little bit of an uptick, and that Sunday, I'm giving the invitation, and here comes Miss Diane down the aisle, and I'll just tell you, when you start walking towards me, I sometimes start make assumptions about what it's about. Sometimes you tell me you're coming, so that's always fun. I look forward to that. There's nothing that blesses a pastor as much as knowing somebody's going to respond to an invitation. But I saw her coming. I think, man, I just want to bless Miss Diane. I want to pray for her. I want to love on her. I want to let her know everything's going to be all right. I want to let her know. I mean, she'd already shown us she was fine, but she comes and she takes my hand, and here's what she says. Preacher, I just want to come and publicly praise God for all his blessings. She would physically die within just a few days of that. But she died with a song. And she walked such with Jesus in that battle that one of the first people to ever hold our daughter was a man by the name of Billy Cook, which was Diane's faithful husband. And we looked him in the eye, we said, we want you to know that part of her name is because of the faithfulness of your wife. You see, there's far worse things than death for the man and the woman that knows Jesus. And we were praying for a healing, and God gave us a healing. It wasn't necessarily exactly the way we wanted it, but I promise you, it was what was best for Diane and for God's glory. Do you have a song? Do you realize that oftentimes your circumstances are not just about you, but people are watching and they're listening and they want to see how we respond? Do we really believe what we claim to be truth is that our God is greater and that Jesus is enough and that this world is not our home and that the gospel saves and we have eternal life? If we do, we won't fear death near as much as those who don't. We won't crumble near as quickly. We may still be burden. It is going to be sometimes just heavy. Can I just remind you, it's always going to be more than you and I can handle. I know you read Facebook stuff that says that God will never put more on you can handle. Can I just tell you, when you woke up this morning, there was more on you than you can handle. There was more on me than I can handle, in my strength or in your strength. But there is not more than he can handle as we trust in him. The takeaways. Do you have a song? Remember that your circumstances are not always just about you, but others are watching and listening. And third, the most important question that's ever been asked, that was asked by the Roman jailer, sirs, what then must I do to be saved? Because you see, you can't have a song unless you've been saved. This world doesn't give a song. It's a fleeting song. It might last for a moment, but it fades very quickly if you're trusting in the world for your strength. It's not much of a song. Your circumstances, you're not going to respond rightly. You're not going to respond in grace and in hope outside of having answered the question, what must I do then to be saved? It's a simple question. Paul gave a simple answer. What did he say? Believe in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? It's more than just believing that Jesus existed. Because I promise you, Satan himself believes that Jesus existed. The demons believe that Jesus exists, and they shudder, is what James says. Believing in Christ Jesus and his finished work is what he's talking about. The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Not your good works. Not church membership, not baptism. Although I believe a saved person will walk through all of those paths, but it doesn't save you. What saves you is trusting, believing in Jesus. Jesus. Acts 4:12. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul commentates on it a little bit. Here Paul says, believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9, Paul says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Who's this for? Well, about three verses later, he says in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you in the shackles? Jesus can set you free. If you're in the shackles of your sin and never having come to Christ, I assure you, if you are breathing and you will respond, God's grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you feel in the shackles or in the burden of some circumstance that had nothing really to do with your decision. Can I just tell you, you are not alone. May God give you a song. Have you answered the question for yourself? The Roman jailer answered it for himself. His household, each one answered it for themselves. Have you answered the question, how then must I be saved? The answer is Jesus. Some of you, life's been just pressing. And you've been trying to fix it. And you've been trying to stand underneath that. And God never intended you to do it on your own. And you need to bring it to Jesus. Others of you got people you love and care about that right now, life is crushing them. And you need to intercede on their behalf. It may be that God gives you a song that you can share with them. That's the way the body works. When you're weak, I'll be strong. When I'm weak, you can be strong, and together we can help carry the burdens of one another. But the answer has been, is, and always will be, walking day by day with Jesus. He can set you free. And whether we sing the twangy version, I know some of y'all wanted to go yee-haw when we sang that part, right? Or whether we sing the contemporary version, it's the same message. There is no freedom in sin. There's no freedom in this world. There's just bondage and pain and misery. But there is freedom. Even in the midst of all the mess, there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? That might have been a request right there. Will you do both? Will you pray for me and will you pray with me? Bow your heads if you would. Father, we love you. And Lord, we understand that this world has trials and it has tribulations. And Lord, all of us, to some degree, are being pressed by those circumstances. But may you, as you did Paul and Silas, may you grant us a song. May our circumstances fade away in the presence of Christ. May we recognize that our circumstances are opportunity to glorify you and for others to see the truth of the gospel we have. And Lord, may we know that the circumstances of our lives, you can use those to grant opportunity for the gospel. Lord, would you remind us of the song you've granted to our hearts? Lord, may you remind us that our circumstances are most often not just about us. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room has already or will today respond to the question, what then must I do to be saved? Lord, some need to be saved this morning. They need to cry out to Jesus. I pray they would share with us that they've cried out to Jesus and that we can come alongside of them and walk them through the process, Lord, of not salvation, that's through your finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection, but to walk with Jesus day by day, to grow as a disciple of Christ, to be obedient to the things you've told us to do, from baptism, church membership, serving, all just byproducts of what you have done in our hearts through the gospel. Lord, others, there's people they love and care about. You've already laid on the heart of many who their one is going to be. Lord, would you overwhelm us with a burden? That we not take this lightly, that it not just be some program, but that everyone that we're going to pray for over these next few weeks and months and maybe years is a soul that you cared enough about to give the very blood of your son Jesus. And Lord, remind us that this Hoosier One is not just for our one. It's going to be for us. You're going to do a work in us as we walk through this process. Well, there's some people here, they've been saved, but there's a sin that's got a stronghold and they just need to be set free. Or there's a worry or a doubt or something that's just got them in shackles, and that's not how you want your children to live. I pray, Lord, whatever place you need to move, that you would have your way in this place as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.